Okay, let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read, I'll just read through rapidly down through verse 12, and then we'll come back and talk about it. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as though from us, as that the day of Christ the Lord is at hand." It's present. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as though he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" And they all probably nodded their heads and said, "Yeah, we remember." "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," that's the Holy Spirit, and that word letteth has to do with restraint, "who now hindereth or restrains, will let," he's going to continue to restrain, "until he's taken out of the way." And that's at the rapture. "And then shall the wicked one be revealed." See, the word wicked is capitalized, so that's a reference to an individual. "Shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth," that's Jesus, "that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a," and that's a definite article, "a," it really could be translated the lie. What's the lie? "That Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That they might be damned," that means judged, "who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, Paul wrote this letter to warn the Christians in the church in Thessalonica not to believe anybody who told them that the day of the Lord was already present. And we saw here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a few weeks ago what would take place and occur when it does arrive. And obviously those things have not happened. The dead in Christ shall rise first, we who are alive and remain. That hasn't happened yet, okay? And so notice the word yet. Yet. Amen? Yet. It's going to happen. Okay. Now, this talks all about how every bit, all of what's called Christendom, Christendom is professing Christianity. Now, there's a lot of stuff out there that professes to be Christian that is not, okay? Really weird stuff and some stuff that's not so weird, but there's a lot of stuff out there that professes to be Christianity. Mormonism is an example of that. Professes to be Christian but is not. Okay, Jehovah's Witness is another. There's a lot of those. That's in a big umbrella we call Christendom, okay? And Christendom, all of Christendom, will follow the Antichrist after the rapture. When Christ returns for us, the dead in Christ, it says in the last chapter of the 1 Thessalonian letter, will rise first. We who are alive and remain follow right up behind. And what's going to happen? The Antichrist will come in. He will take over. And all of Christendom is going to follow the Antichrist in the one world religion that he will set up. Now notice we see the phrase falling away in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. That is not a reference to empty church houses. I used to believe and was taught that this was a reference to empty church houses, meaning almost every church would be empty. Now, in some countries, that's true. England, for example, only 2%, the last statistic I read, of the population goes to church regularly on Sundays in England. That's because, even in the Baptist churches there, they so long ago became a completely secularized culture. You see, in America, we had, in England too, a Christianized culture for hundreds of years, okay? In America, we had a Christianized culture from before the beginning of this nation. And it's been Christianized for decades and centuries. But now we are living in a post-Christian culture. If you don't believe that, just turn on the television. There's nothing that resembles the America I grew up in today. It just, you know, my wife and I were talking about that this afternoon, how she said when she was a little girl, she hated riding the school bus. And her dad worked downtown Springdale from the school. Now, the school was, you know, several blocks, many blocks away from where he worked. She decided she didn't want to ride the bus that day. She would walk to his office and stay there until it was time for him to go home, and he would take her home. You don't dare walk in downtown Springdale or any downtown as a 10-year-old kid, just walking down the street. You know, you just don't dare do it. Because there are weirdos and perverts and child molesters and just plain mean people who will steal your children. There are drug dealers that will come up and give them drugs just to get them hooked. It is not the world we live in. One time, right after Harrison and Brenda came to live with us, I had to go to the post or pay the water bill. And I wasn't thinking much about it. I mean, just, you know, wasn't thinking. So Harrison's in the truck, got him strapped in, I got his door locked, I locked the door to the truck, walked in, handed them the money, and was headed back out the door. I mean, I wasn't out of the sight of the truck for a minute and a half. Police officer comes in and says, "Is that your blue truck?" "Yes." He said, "Who's, is that your, well, yes." He said, "You know, I could cite you for child endangerment." "Really?" He said, "Uh-huh." He said, "It's against the law to do what you just did." "Really?" He said, "Yeah, it's against child endangerment laws." And I said, "I had no idea." He said, "It's not like it was when we grew up. You know, it's just not." And so, you know, we live in a world that, and when you see these boys who are dressed as girls, wrestling with girls in state tournaments and winning for some reason, and everybody lets them do it, we've got a messed up world. It's just messed up. And, you know, the United Methodist Church is just split over this transgender thing and the gay and lesbian stuff. It's just eating our country alive. On our website this week, I put a message by Dr. J. Harold Smith called "What is Happening to the Family in America?" And you ought to listen to it. It's not that old. He died in 2001, so it's fairly recent. But it's just unbelievable. And the stuff that he's talking about is pales in comparison with what's going on now, just 15 years later, or 20. So we live in a post-Christian culture. And the great falling away, I used to believe and was taught, was empty churches in America. Now I'm convinced that instead of that, it refers to church houses filled with empty people. Those who merely profess faith in Christ, but do not possess faith in Christ. How does that happen? Well, it happens when you don't hear the gospel from the pulpit, number one. Most churches, and I'm not saying, look at us, we're wonderful. I'm just saying most professedly Christian churches do not preach a gospel today that people can get saved by. Are you aware of this? You can watch Joel Osteen until you are just dying of spiritual diabetes from too much sugar. And you will never hear the Bible gospel. Not once. You won't hear about sin. You won't hear about repentance. You won't hear about anything that will save your soul. And this is happening in all the mainline denominations and all the not so mainline denominations. Bible Christianity is on the decline in this country. It is no longer, you know, in the majority. 50, 75 years ago and before, you could get saved in a Methodist church. You could. The gospel doesn't get in sideways in these places anymore. And it's sad to say, this is happening in Baptist churches. Lots of them. This whole social justice thing and the woke, W-O-K-E movement, this is the people that have awakened to the truth of social injustice. This stuff is eating Baptist churches alive of all different types. So you'll end up, when the rapture comes, with people who are possessing Christians being taken out, and the rest will still be here. The old joke was that the husband, you know, and his was lost in the family, was saved, and they begged daddy to go to church with him. Jesus is coming. He's coming someday soon. Oh, yeah, yeah. And so one day he got up one Sunday morning, and his wife and kids were gone. The car was in the garage or on the driveway. The food was still on the table, and he had a panic attack. This rapture thing has happened. And as a result, he got really, really scared, and I've been left behind and all the rest. He picks up the phone and calls the church, and the chairman of deacons answers the phone. And we used to laugh at that. But folks, that churchianity, Christendom, will go on. And I've said a million times, you know, about this video screen thing. I just do not like the video screens for a lot of reasons. As a musician, I don't like them because they put the words up there and you're not looking at music notes. And if you know how to sing parts, I want you to sing parts. And I was doing the funeral service for Kent Buttram a few weeks ago at First Baptist Church in Broken Arrow. And despite my protestations and Kent's as well, they went ahead and put all the words on the screen. I had them get a hymn book out. And the problem was, is the words didn't, all the words on the screen didn't match the words in the book. So we sang the book anyway. But I want you to sing music. I want you to, when I'm leading music, I want you to sing songs or parts. I want you to sing the harmonies. But also, we've taken the Bible out of the hands of the people and put it on a TV screen. And there is a disconnect when you're watching television. That's been scientifically proven for decades. Children who spend, they've found this out for decades, they have studied. Children who grow up watching computers or watching television, especially computers, now that we've had about a generation that have come through it, you know, they have found that those children have, as grown-ups, a more difficult time having an interpersonal relationship with real human beings. They can relate to something on a screen, but they cannot relate to someone who's standing there looking at them. And the result of all of that is, you know, is just a disjointed thing. And so when you put everything on a screen, the problem is multifold. One of the big problems is that you're disconnecting. The whole idea of having a pastor and the pastor expounding the Word of God and having an auditorium, which is a place to hear, is to get you to focus on the Word of God, not on television. Watch right here. And the Holy Spirit hopefully is filling your pastor. The Holy Spirit is hopefully infilling you. And the Holy Spirit has, of course, infills His Word. His Word is alive. And together there's a connection that cannot be duplicated on a video screen. Interestingly, though, it can be done in audio only. Audio recordings, it works, but it does not work on a video screen. You can listen to recordings of Dr. George W. Truett from the 1930s, no video from back then, and the Lord can just grab you. And J. Harold Smith, I mentioned a moment ago, and others like Lester Roloff and these other great preachers of the past, where we don't have videos of them, and they can, and the word, the written word can do it also. But there's something about the disconnect that you, or the screen that disconnects you, and it's on purpose because the devil is busy preparing mankind for the one world religion of the Antichrist. They're going to worship the image, Revelation says, the image of the beast. How are they going to do that? There's only one of him. Well, you know how. This place called Life Church, for example, out of Edmond, Oklahoma, and many other churches are doing it now, have satellite locations. They have their own rock band. They you know, peel the varnish off all the pews and paint off the walls, and then they stop and they put a big video screen and they simulcast. They watch the preacher from Edmond on television. And they all worship the image. You've got to get mankind used to this. Satan's not stupid. He's got to get people ready for it. And he's doing a magnificent job. And so when the Antichrist comes, the church is taken away. The Holy Spirit, who is now hindering him from, can you imagine how bad, it's bad now, right? The world is just a mess. Can you imagine how bad it will be when the Holy Spirit turns the devil loose? I'm glad I'm not going to be here, amen? Y'all glad? Nod your head, that's not a trick question. Okay, now, it's going to be horrible. Now, the devil and his crowd will think it's great. We don't have the Holy Spirit hindering us anymore. We can do whatever we want. And the devil is a Pied Piper, and he operates through others. And he'll take the Antichrist, and he'll set him up as the head of the one world religion to be the one worshipped. And he will, like a Pied Piper, lead mankind towards the pit of hell as they worship the image of the beast. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit no longer restrains the Antichrist, the devil and the Antichrist, when he takes us away, the Bible says that the professing Christians in this world and the religious people, all the world will turn to him, the Antichrist, en masse, and accept him as the Messiah. The Muslims will do this. By the way, the Roman Catholic Pope is busy making overtures towards that. You've seen this. Making peace with the Muslims. They fought wars for centuries with the Muslims over this issue. Now they're making peace with them. Why? Because there's going to be a one world religion headquartered in Rome, and it'll all be one big happy family for 7 years. When the end of the 7 years come, boy, are they going to be in for a shock. And we need to be praying for those who are going to be saved during the tribulation hour, right? We need to be praying every single day, Lord, give those folks who get saved during the tribulation hour, the 7 years of the tribulation, give them strength to stay by the stuff and live for Jesus in spite of the fact they will be hunted down en masse and slaughtered. Those who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on this side of the rapture and reject it will not be able to be saved after the fact. That's what he's talking about in verse 11. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. What cause? They rejected the gospel of Christ. They did not receive, verse 10, the love of the truth. Who's the love of the truth? Jesus. When a person rejects Christ as Savior, the result is automatic, right? You die in that condition. You don't pass go, and you don't collect $200, and you sure don't get eternity. And a person who hears the gospel prior to the rapture and does not, this excludes those who have not reached the age of accountability. You already know that. If some child does not reach the age of accountability yet, in other words, where he can understand he needs to be saved. Listen, he's kept safe. And like the little boy that was born to David and Bathsheba, where did David say he was? He said he was in heaven because I shall go to him, but he can't return to me. Well, where did David go? He went to heaven. And so children under the age of accountability, they're part of those that are kept safe, and they will be taken away at the rapture. Praise the Lord for that. That's mercy and grace, right? But those, and they may have heard the gospel, but they can't understand it. Now, this would also include mentally handicapped people, things like that. They're all going to be kept safe. But those who understood what was being said, they rejected it, or they said, oh, wait till later. I can do that another day. And the rapture occurs. That means time is up. And they will be fooled by the Antichrist. The Lord will allow them to be deceived by the Antichrist, that they'll believe the lie. And what's the lie? That the Antichrist is the Son of God. What are the Muslims looking for? You know, right? They're looking for, what do they call that? The 12th Imam. They're looking for a Messiah. The Jews are looking for a Messiah. The whole world's looking for a political Messiah. We know that because they all hate everybody. No matter who gets elected or what office, there's a crowd that hates that person and set up to do everything they can to destroy them. And the other ones, it's just a mess. Our world is a jumbled mess looking for a Savior, small s. Many look to politics, many look to business people, many look to religion. But one day it's all going to come together because the Antichrist will do all of that. He'll be the world religious leader, he'll be the world economic leader, and he'll be the world political leader. This is the guy we've been looking for. Now, let's go and look at this in depth here, beginning in verse 1. Now, in verse 1, we have a summary of all that Paul said in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. That's the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. He's talking about the rapture there. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He just says, remember what I told you? Yes. All right. I'm begging you to listen to what I'm saying because of, in light of what Jesus is going to be doing in this world very soon. Now, you would say, Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, but you know, to God, who is the ever-present now, it was just a moment ago. And so, based upon the fact that Jesus is going to return, amen? Based upon that. That you be, verse 2, not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now that word shaken is a picture of a ship that is not secured at a pier. I was watching one of these, you know, dumb videos, you know, the people that do dumb things, you know, where they jump off of roofs and they smack themselves in the head they land on a rake or something, or try to jump in a barrel. And then there's also the people that drive cars and drive vehicles, and one of them was watching this ship, and this ship is out there and it's floundering, and it's up and down like this, and the tugboat's trying to get over there to it, and the thing just, you know, goes right down. When the water is rough, you better be tied to the pier. We sing a song, My Anchor Holds. You ever heard that song? My Anchor Holds. That's because Jesus is our anchor. And when the storms of life are raging, you better be anchored to Jesus. Well, this is a picture of a ship that's at the pier, but it's not tied. And of course, the waves are beating it all around. And he says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. Has to do with mental agitation. Or be troubled. That just has to do with being alarmed. So what he's saying is, he says, now remember, in light of what I said about the rapture and the return of Christ, the catching away of the saints, don't just be too quickly, you know, beaten around by all the things that are going to be, you're going to hear. Don't let your mind become agitated. Don't get alarmed. Don't let anybody fool you, whether it be a spirit, small s, or a word, somebody says something to you, or a letter, even though it may have my name on it. Paul says something along that line in the book of Galatians, doesn't he? Though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be under the divine curse, anathema. So people, there are lots of counterfeit gospels, lots of counterfeit preachers, lots of counterfeit messages as though they come from God. I was, I'm on a Baptist pastors group of some kind on the internet, Facebook, where we basically, it's sharing prayer requests, and it's also maybe talking a little bit about Bible things. And somebody says, have you ever heard of this preacher? It was a woman preacher. And she said, I never heard of this person, and I'm very, you know, and I said, well, and Shane's going to laugh when he hears this. I said, that's the widow of the late Dr. Jean Scott, Melissa Scott. She is an ex-porn star, I'm told. I have no way to prove that. And he married her before he died, of course, and he turned the whole thing over. Well, now, Jean Scott helped Oral Roberts found ORU in 1963. He was a big shot in that movement, the Assemblies of God. He was quite well educated, had a PhD from Stanford. Brilliant guy. But he was a fake, right, Shane? He was and he'd sit there, he was in it, but the only thing about, and we used to watch this guy at night just hee-haw, because he was the only fake preacher on the TV or the radio that really would tell you what he really was. He would just flat out say, you know, I'm here for the money. And he would get partway through, and he would stop and say, and he'd look off camera. Am I telling the truth? Look off camera and go, how much do we have? All right? No more teaching until you give money. Now, he raised championship quarter horses. So he would play a video of his horses running around the, you know, corral. And when they were and playing loud, horrible rock music, and after about 10 or 15 minutes, there would be him. And he was always sitting in a chair, you know, like this, and he had a hat on and a cigar, and he would sing, and that scream would come out, and he'd go, "How much did we get?" And you'd hear mumble, mumble, mumble. And he would look at the camera and go, "That's not enough. Get on the phone." And they'd play the video again. When they'd finally get the money that he wanted for whatever it was he wanted. "All right, now I do some teaching." And he had an uncanny ability to take the original. And you ought to see him teach in front of a congregation. He had big boards, you know, white boards with a marker and all that. And he knew the language. He knew everything about it. He could explain it to you, but he was a fake, a phony. He was as lost as they get. How could he do that? Because the devil knows the Bible better than any of us. But at least he was honest. "I'm here for what I can get out of it." And I just laugh at some of the stuff. That was unbelievable. But these kinds of people say stuff that get folks upset. And he says, don't believe any of that. He says, even if you get a letter that's got my name on it, and it says something different than what I told you in person, you don't believe it. And by the way, he says, don't believe it, that the day of Christ, of Christ the Lord, is at hand. That means it's here. Years ago, there was a guy named Dudley Hall. Sounds like a dormitory, right? A guy named Dudley Hall. Dudley Hall was a crackpot, among other things. Remember Dudley Hall? Okay. My friend John McKay, I've known him since I was a little boy, was James Robison's music guy. He was an incredible singer. And James and John got hooked up, and James was probably, and I talked to John about this a while back, and I said, "Do you think that God intended for James Robison to be the Billy Sunday or the Dwight L. Moody of our generation, to call America back to God?" He said, "Absolutely." He said, "That's why he got him sidetracked. The devil got him sidetracked." James had allergy problems, which I can really relate to, and he was always getting sick, allergy, sick, sick, sick. And one day, there was a guy from Euless, Texas, named Dr. White. I can't think of his first name, no relation, who went to James's hotel room, and I think Dudley Hall was there. And they laid hands on James and prayed for him, and supposedly he received the baptism, right, and speaking in tongues, and he got healed. Well, James went off the deep end, and you probably already know the rest of that story. And Dudley Hall was one of these guys who was going around preaching that the kingdom of heaven is here at hand. He came to our church in Springdale before we knew what was going on, because it was right at the beginning of when all this happened to James Robison. And in fact, James was scheduled the following week to speak at Criswell College, where I went to school at First Baptist Dallas, at the chapel to the preacher boys. And Paige Patterson, who was our president at the time, let him do it, and because he wanted them to hear exactly what was being taught. And then the next day, called a special chapel service. And Paige took the Bible and destroyed the position of James and all the healers that teach that healing is part of the salvation of the soul. Physical healing is not part of the salvation of the soul. Amen? Okay, it's just not. And he said, a simple illustration of that, by the way, is Jacob. You see, these people teach that if you've got sickness in your life, it's because you've got unconfessed sin. And if you're right with God, you will not be sick. However, the problem is, as Dr. Barnhouse used to say about the Christian Scientists, is the death rate among them is still one per person. And so if you're sick, it's because you're out of fellowship with God. And so James was out of fellowship with God, and therefore when he got right with God, he got the baptism. Then, of course, he got healed. Well, what about Jacob? Jacob was wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. "I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me." He wanted to be that close to God. And the Lord put his hand on his leg, on his thigh, and it damaged his musculature. And the Bible says he halted, he drug his foot. Now, because he'd sinned? No. How about the fellow by the pool of Bethesda or Siloam, whichever one of them was, where they stir the water? The angel would stir the water. And this guy couldn't make it down there because he was that way from birth. And everybody said, well, there's something wrong. His parents did something evil. No, he's not sick because of some sin. He's sick for the glory of God, Jesus said. Watch this. And he healed the man. So sickness in the life of a person is not necessarily because of sin. And so Paige just destroyed that. Well, we had Dudley Hall show up over in Springdale. And I'm running the sound, and I still have the recordings. I never released the recordings to the church leadership and refused to do so. Part of the reason they got rid of me. Well, I walked out, but that's another story. I still have them, and I will not release them. I won't even listen to them. They're sitting in a box in the cabinet in my office, and that's where they're going to stay. Because what he taught was heresy, flat heresy. Kingdom of heaven is here. No, the church is not the kingdom because the king has not come yet. He's still there. Amen? And when Jesus comes with us, not for us, that happens first. He comes with us 7 years later. Then he sits on the throne of David, and we have the kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, and it never ends. It fades into eternity future. Eternity future? All right. So, the kingdom is not yet. The church is not the kingdom. And most of the preachers you'll hear in the evangelical world teach that it is, and it is not. Why? I don't know why they do that. They just don't read their Bible. There are always those who think, by the way, that they figured everything out. And they set the date. And you know what? They are wrong. Don't believe them. 150 plus years ago, it was the Millerites. A Baptist preacher, lay preacher named William Miller, got the idea through study and all this other stuff that the Lord Jesus was going to return at the rapture on October 22nd, 1844. Guess what? You ready for this deep, deep analysis? It didn't happen. So you know what they did? Well, they tried to talk their way around it, you know, try to rationalize why they were wrong. By the way, that group called the Millerites were the foundation of the modern Seventh-day Adventist movement, which most Bible-believing people understand is actually a cult. There was Charles Taze Russell. You know that name. He's the guy that was one of the founders of Jehovah's Witness movement. He said Jesus was going to come in 1874. And when that didn't happen, he said it was 1878. And when that didn't happen, he changed to 1881. And then he said later he got smart for about 30 years. He said it'll be 1910. And that didn't happen. He said, well, it's going to really happen in 1914. It didn't happen. Then he died. And the Jehovah's Watchtower movement said, well, it's going to be 1918. And then they changed it to 1925. When that didn't happen, they said 1941 and 1975 and 1984 and 1994. And it did not happen. Even Jack Van Impe, who really needs to go to heaven. Have you seen this guy lately? He is losing it. He is really losing it. In 1996, he said it was going to happen. In 1996, it didn't happen. He set the date. And then he started pushing it ahead 2 or 3 years from when he was saying it on the television. The last one I heard him set was in 2018. Guess what? It's 2019. Did not happen. Edgar Wisenhunt, the nut from Little Rock, not the one you're thinking of, said it was going to happen in 1988 on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. We were living in Dallas at that time. I was attending Criswell College, teaching Sunday school at First Baptist Dallas. And Mrs. Criswell asked the pastor, her husband, she said, you think this guy's right? Because you looked at what he wrote a book, 1988 about the rapture kind. He sold millions of copies. And the pastor looked at all and said, well, if he is right, God will change it just to prove him wrong. And he did. He was wrong. So he said, oh, I've got it by 1 year. It's 1989. And it didn't happen, and he fell off the map. You remember Harold Camping? Oh, my goodness. Harold Camping. By the way, there's one other. I'll get into Camping for just a minute because you'll know who he is. Peter Ruckman. Peter Ruckman set the date as May of 1989. Didn't happen. Now, Harold Camping, I used to listen to the shortwave radio as growing up. And he was on shortwave for decades. In fact, they were on AM and FM radio stations all across this country, you know, regular broadcast band. But he was on, and he had a station network called Family Radio, WYFR, and We're Your Family Radio. Great music. And he had a broadcast program where he taught every night. And he had this deep, lilting kind of voice. Doug, do you remember hearing him on the radio, Harold Camping? Yeah, and he had this deep, and he had a call-in radio thing where people would call in and ask Bible questions. And he was brilliant. He could answer them off the cuff. It was absolutely amazing. But because he became so self-absorbed and so full of self whatever, you know, he set the date as September 6, 1994. It didn't happen. So he changed it to May 21st of 2011. Y'all remember this? That's just, what, 8 years ago? Now, he said it, May 21st, 2011, the rapture is going to occur. There will be 5 months of fire and brimstone and plagues falling from the sky, burning and tearing up the earth, and it will culminate at October 21st, 2011, and the total world will be destroyed at that point. Guess what? It didn't happen. In fact, he changed his tune on May 22nd and said, well, it wasn't a physical rapture, it was a spiritual rapture. A spiritual rapture has occurred. By the way, he borrowed that from the JWs because when it didn't happen in 1918, they said the same thing. Jesus didn't come to the earth, he came in the sky, and it was kind of a spiritual thing. So he wasn't even original in that. He said it was a spiritual rapture, and that the physical rapture is going to occur 5 months later on October 21st, 2011, and at that point, the whole world and all the universe will be destroyed by fire. By the way, he had a stroke in between those two dates. In June of 2011, he died in 2013, almost 2014. And after his failure, he admitted that he was wrong. So no one in this earth knows the day or the hour. Nobody. And whenever they tell you they know, run away. Be afraid and be very afraid. They're a nut. They don't know what they're talking about. He says, don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, either by a spirit or by some word, not a capital S or a capital W, notice, nor by letters from us, that the day of Christ the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means or method, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away. Apostasy is the base root idea there. First, and then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away, again, has to do with apostasy. What is apostasy? It's a big $10 theological word that just means to depart from or abandon the true faith and the word of God. Remember, Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then culminating at the beginning of chapter 4, teach us that there are seven eras of church history. Epochs, also called dispensations. Seven periods of church history. We are in the seventh. The Laodicean began around 1950. The doors kind of open and shut slowly. You know, the Philadelphian era began to close in 1950. Laodicean began to open in 1950. And the Philadelphian door is completely closed. And that's the great missionary advancement of evangelization of the world. And now we're in full-blown Laodicean era. What is the Laodicean era? It's the era of church history in which God looks at Christianity, he looks at Christians, professing Christians, and it just makes him sick. Not only is God sickened when he looks at the lives of even his children during the Laodicean era in which we live, but he's also nauseated when he looks at what has happened to Christianity itself. He looks at, I'm telling you folks, he looks at the carnal, worldly behavior of professing Christians. He looks, listens to the, here's the carnal, worldly music. He sees the abandonment of the true word of God and the replacement of it with corrupt books called Bibles. He watches and listens to the molestation and sees the molestation of boys and girls and the assault on women and these days even men by so-called ministers in the mainline churches. He watches the rapid secularization and culturalization of our churches and the abandonment of plain, simple, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, separated Christianity. And folks, it makes him sick. We are right now living in the time of the falling away that must precede the rapture. It will prepare the lost people's hearts, the unregenerate church members, for the one world religion of the Antichrist. And when the rapture does happen, they'll fall for it hook, line, and sinker. Notice it says in verse 3, it says, "And the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." I want to focus on that phrase opposeth for just a moment. When I say stuff like I've said tonight, you've heard me say this for decades if you've been here very long. But if I were to say what I've said tonight at a, let's say somebody made a horrific mistake and invited me to speak at a group of church people, like Baptist pastors or music people or some big conference. I mean, they made a terrible mistake. They thought I was the other Todd White, the one with hair. You know, there's a preacher on the internet named Todd White. He's got the what do you call that stuff that they do to their hair? Dreadlocks. He's got dreadlocks. He's a weightlifter, which I am clearly not. And he's got hair, which I clearly don't have. And he is a heretic of the vilest sort. He is just horrible. And somehow they think that they're supposed to get that guy, and they get me instead. Apart from being thrown out halfway through what I've said tonight, if I were to say it and be able to finish it, the bulk of those people would absolutely rise up and they would probably just get up and leave and run away with their hands raised in holy horror. They oppose the truth. Folks, God only made, here's an example of it, in the secular world. God made men and he made women. There's only two, just from a scientific standpoint, there's only, you know, men have this much DNA, this type of DNA, women have that kind of DNA, and they cannot be changed. And up until recently, anybody who thought that they were a gender other than the one that they were DNA born with, it's called mental illness. But if you say that now, they will throw you out. I could get up in front of a group of Baptists and talk about what I've said tonight is particular about the falling away, and there would be people who would be absolutely furious. My pastor in Arkansas was preaching at a Bible conference and said that Bible principles work wherever they're applied because they're Bible principles. Irrespective of the culture, independent of the culture, independent of the situation, Bible principles work. When you and I go out and we share the gospel with someone, we tell them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is filling us, we share Christ with them, and the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, folks, people are going to get saved. And it doesn't matter whether you have a big screen or not. It doesn't matter whether you have eloquence or not. The Holy Spirit can do that through you if you and I will just let him. That's a Bible principle. They didn't have cultural, educated people in the day of Christ. Most of the people couldn't read or write. But you had one person telling one and that person telling another and another and another. And in a few weeks, thousands and thousands of Christians all over the Middle East. How did it happen? Because people were obeying Bible principles of sharing their faith. So he got up and he shared that. And the guy who was heading up the conference got up after that and delivered a very poignant yet eloquent rebuke. Our message must be molded by, and we shall formed by, and changed by, and adapted to the culture. I submit to you that the culture should not be changing the church. The church should be changing the culture. Well, that's never happened in America. Oh, yes, it did. You wouldn't be sitting in an America if it wasn't for the fact that the pulpits of this country caught on fire with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit prior to the Revolutionary War. We have a nation because God's men took God's word and they presented it as it is to God's people and the lost around them. And it not only changed the lives of the people in the pews, it changed the entire culture. And we had an amazing thing happen. God put a nation on this earth where we could preach and teach the gospel free without having to worry about retaliation. No government operated religion, no government licenses to enable to let us have a building where we can meet. No restrictions on the Word of God. Canada, I can't say what I've said tonight. You listen to J. Harold Smith think about what's happened to the family in America and listen to what he said about some of the things that's going on in this country. They would arrest him for saying that in Canada. England, too. You see, when the rapture occurs, those who have fallen for the lie will oppose everything that's godly. In fact, the Antichrist is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or is truly worshipped. So when you see people denigrating Bible Christianity, they are controlled. Now, this would really get me thrown out. They are controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, he will be Satan incarnate, and Satan opposes the Word of God. He tried to get you to not come tonight. Do you know that? Now, you may not have realized that because you're going to go no matter what. But I promise you, he did not want you to come tonight. He'll work on you Sunday. Oh, it's just so, last week was so cold and so icy, and now it's going to be so, you know, wet and windy. It's going to be, if it's hot outside, the preacher's going to have it cold in there. If it's cold outside, he's still going to have it cold in there. The devil will give us all kinds of excuses, and if we're not careful, we will fall for them. I don't really need to read my Bible today. I've got too much to do. I've got a headache. Oh, I have a headache. The Antichrist opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as a pretender, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Jews are going to be allowed to build the temple. It's coming. They've got the materials. They've got the plans. They're ready to start construction. Only thing wrong is there's this small little oil spot sitting there called the Mosque of Omar. You know the gold thing you see when you see a picture, the Dome of the Rock? That's sitting where the temple is supposed to be. Now, how are we going to get rid of that? It'd take forever for us to tear the thing down, and the Muslims will have a wall-eyed fit if we tried, right? What are the Jews going to do? Well, they're just going to walk over there and build it. How come? Because it's not going to be there. How's it not going to be there? Well, when the Antichrist comes after the church is gone, I think Jesus, this is my opinion. I think when Christ comes and he takes us away, the Bible says when he comes the second time, his foot's going to touch the Mount of Olives, right, and split it in two, right? Just by touching it. I think what Jesus will probably do is spit on the Mosque of Omar, and it will vaporize. They've got to get rid of it some way. Or an earthquake will, this would be even more dramatic. Earthquake opens, swallows it up, and shuts back. Now that would be something to watch on YouTube. They're going to build it. It'll take them 3.5 years. They'll get it all set up. They'll be ready to have the dedication. Probably the Antichrist will be invited to give the dedicatory address in all likelihood because he'll be the world leader. And he'll sit on the throne of David, proclaim himself the Messiah, and the Jews will have a wall-eyed fit. A war will break out between the devil, the Antichrist, and the children of God, and all Christians too. By the way, a lot of Jews are going to get saved during this time. And they're going to run, and when it comes to the end of the 3.5 more years, 7 years total, when it looks like Israel is about to be completely destroyed, the Lord Jesus will return, not for his saints, but with his saints, and he will destroy them with just a word. He will sit on David's throne. He will reign for 1,000 years. What a fabulous, fabulous. I've read the back of the book, folks. Our side wins. We win. So that's what's going to happen. Now, next week when we get together, we're going to talk about how all this stuff is going to happen. How is the devil going to deceive people? How is he deceiving people now? And what can we do about it? Let's pray.